us turn again to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, let us consider verse 11. Luke 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. It was an event of tremendous importance. The angels came to make known to the shepherds what had happened. To the people gathering in the inn for the census, it must have seemed quite insignificant. Just another child born into the world. Perhaps there were a number of others born in Bethlehem that day, who knows? And very few would have realized there was any difference between these other children and the one who was born in the stable and laid in the manger. If anyone even heard about that in the village of Bethlehem. But there were shepherds nearby who did hear. And they heard because an angel came to speak to them. And central to the message that the angel brought was this: that a Saviour was born. A Saviour born in Bethlehem, which is identified as the city of David. And that should have led, and no doubt did, lead the shepherds to realize it must be the Messiah that has been born. It must be the Messiah. And they received the message from the angels. They received it, I would believe, with faith. And accordingly, they went to worship the child. Something which must be unique. Many a thing has been worshipped. Many a person has been worshipped. Here were a number of grown men going to worship a child. But when you describe this person as a child, you haven't done many much. Though the child had to become man, but the child was the Lord of glory himself. He had come into this world, he had put a veil over his glory, and here he was in a very humble condition. And there were some, and they came to worship. And Mary and Joseph would have worshipped. And we should be worshipping. We should be receiving this one as a Savior. For we need a Savior. Let us begin with that as our first point this evening. Human need. Our need of a Savior. And the second thing we will look at is this: who the Savior is. We've said a few things about him already. The text identifies him as a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Then thirdly, we will notice that he is particularly a Saviour from sin. You see, he meets human need. He is a Saviour appointed so that he might meet sinners at the point where they most need a Savior in their sin. And then finally, we will try to look at this. Who does he save? Now, I may not give a complete answer to that question in some ways. That would be impossible. But we will try and bring out a few scriptural answers to that matter. First then, human need, the need of a Savior. Second, who the Savior is. Third, he is a Savior from sin. And then, fourth, who does he come to save? Who does he save today? And to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, first of all, we have needs. We need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Well, the obvious answer is we are sinners. Paul tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all sinned in Adam. Now that's the beginning of the... Well, that's going too far. It's the beginning of it. It's fundamental. We all fell in Adam. That makes us sinners. Now one reason I want to stress that is that whether we are what one might call great sinners or lesser sinners, we're sinners. There's no use people saying, oh, but so-and-so is a worse sinner than I am. That might be. But that's not an important point. We're sinners. We have fallen at Adam. We have sinned against God. We're going on sinning. We're continually coming short of the glory of God. Now you see, as creed, we are duty-bound to give God glory. We should be glorifying God continually to the full extent of our power. And that's not measured according to our fallenness, but according to what we were as we were created. Yes? And we're coming short of that. We're in a bad way. Has that ever dawned on yourself? That you're in a bad way? Somebody with a serious disease might, because of something that happens, something that is said, they might come to the conclusion, I'm in a bad way. I need a serious operation. I need a serious course of treatment. I'm beyond being treated. There's nothing before me but death. Now, serious and all as that is, and these things should draw out our sympathy. You see, how few will take their spiritual situation to themselves and say, I'm in a bad way. Eternal death is before me. The soul that sinneth it shall die. My soul, I'm a sinner. I must die. I must perish forever. Unless I find a Savior. You see, we're not at the end of hope yet. Those who are in a lost eternity, solemn and beyond hope. That's the awfulness of the condition. It must be one major component in the worm that never dies and the fire that is not quenched. In a lost eternity, the fact of being beyond hope. Whichever way the wind turns, let them look up, let them look down, so to speak. There's no hope, no hope of recovery, no hope of being cured of that disease that loathsome is, that fills their loins with pain. Now, you see, it would be good if we were conscious of the state that we are in. As the prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. The heart. You see, it's not something superficial. As speaking about one's body, one might say, well, there's this little thing in my finger. I wish I could get rid of it. But well, it makes no real difference. It might be a slight nuisance. Nothing fundamental about it. It's not going to kill one. It's not going to make one feel ill. But it's another matter with many another trouble. Somebody feeling so very ill. Someone else feeling such severe pain. But what we're on about just now is our souls. And whether we're conscious of it or not, for that matter, not everyone is conscious of the severity of spiritual sickness. The severe nature of our spiritual disease, the severe nature of sin. But you see, the Bible makes it plain what a good thing it would be if we were taking in what's in the Bible. If we were listening to the voice of God speaking to us in His Word, and speaking to us about sin and our sinful condition, and the heart that is deceitful above all things. Now that's just one symptom, or one facet of the matter. The deceitfulness of the heart. And it's desperately wicked. That perhaps is more fundamental. That perhaps describes everything. My heart, your heart. And particularly if we have not had the beginning of God's saving work. Who can know the seriousness of the deceitfulness of the heart and its wickedness? Oh, the wickedness of not giving God His full glory. What a good thing it would be to bring that home to ourselves and consider. Oh, even when we might say, I'm not sinning. Now, of course, that's to deceive ourselves. But one can say, of course, I'm not doing any particular sin. I'm not speaking against anybody. I'm not doing harm to anyone in a physical sense. Not breaking any commandment outwardly. But you see, there's probably some sinful thought running through the mind, that whatever would come in short of the glory of God. There's wickedness there, severe wickedness. That we're not giving God the glory that is His by right, the full, complete glory that belongs to God. And we're taking it away, giving it to ourselves, for instance. The sin of our hearts, the sin of our mouths, the sin of our lives. We need a Savior, do we not? Yes. Where will we find a Savior? Will we go to ourselves? Will we try and do better? Will we try and please God? Will we say, I will keep His law. I will do all that I can to give Him glory. I will think about Him all the time. I will stop doing this. I will stop doing that. Well, good and well. But what about this? The sins of the past. How can they be put away? Whatever we might do from now on, we're not going to get rid of the sins of the past. And we're not even going to live to God's glory. Not going to give Him all the glory that is His by right from now on. You see, to put it in scriptural language, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. No one can be accepted by God as having kept the law, as having met His standard. We can't get to that point through keeping the law now. Our own good works will not save. Ah, look at any of your good works. Measure it against the law of God. It's so fearfully flawed. Let me look at any of my good works. And the conclusion must be the same thing, but in a bad way. We need a Savior. May the Lord impress it upon us even this evening how much we need a Savior. But what we have here is that a Savior has been provided. That's the message of the angels to the shepherds. A Savior has been born. Well, let us try to learn something about it. We're told in the text in particular that He is Christ the Lord. Yes, He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is God. Yes. Or to use the language of John, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. That's the one who is come. That's the Saviour. He's the Son of God. He is God the Son. Now it's very little we can understand of the relationships within the Trinity, within the God, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But there is something in the relationship between the first two persons which corresponds in some way to the relationship between a Father and a Son. So that God Himself has chosen to use these words, Father and Son, for the first two persons. There's God the Father and there's God the Son. The Father, eternally begetting the Son. Yes. And we can't do much more than put it in such language as that. We can't explain what it means. We can use the language of Scripture. We can fashion it a little in our own words. But there is this person. He is God. He is God the Son. And He is the one that came into the world to save sinners. He is the one that was born in Bethlehem. The shepherds went to see Him. It's not that we can go to see Him in this way. We don't need to. Ultimately, the shepherds were no better off by going to see the Savior in the flesh than we are if we see Him by faith. If we see Him in the pages of Scripture, we can have the same blessing as these shepherds had who went as they should have done. Who went to the stable in Bethlehem to see the Savior that was born. Yes. Exercising faith on the Savior there. Born into this world having taken human nature. That mystery. The Son of God becoming man. Why? Oh, that He might do a saving work. That He may be capable of doing that work that He had undertaken to do from all eternity. That He might be a Savior. Yes. And that sinners here should be saved. And no doubt, in every part of the world, it's a Savior for the world. Yes. Now, we're told that He was Christ, the Lord. Now, the word Christ is the same as the word Messiah. It means anointed. To speak of the Savior as Christ is to say that He is the particular anointed one referred to in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 2. Now you have the psalmist picturing the kings of the earth, the princes, the rulers, taking counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, against His Messiah. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, I don't want to go into the rebellion that is expressed there, and I don't want to look to any extent at the way that rebellion is, at the response of God in heaven to that rebellion, except to note this. That this is said, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, you see, it's the anointed one that's speaking. It's the Son of God that's speaking. The Father said, I will declare the decree. What is it? It's directed to the Son. It's directed to the Messiah. It's directed to the Saved, who is to come into this world. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now that's not referring to his being begotten as to his humanity. It's referring to the eternal begetting. The eternal begetting. The eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. And when the rulers of the world rise up in rebellion against the Lord and his anointed, there's this, the Savior will come. He will come and he will have his kingdom. He will come on the basis of this undertaking, the undertaking of the Father to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Yes, the shepherd. I really meant to say the Savior. But the shepherd is one of the significant titles that he has, because he's to gather a people. A people from the uttermost parts of the earth. The people that he is to save. Yes. He is to come. The eternal Son of God was to come into this world. Yes. And just to note in passing, one thing that Peter says about him when he was speaking in the house of Cornelius. He refers to the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And he adds, he is Lord of all. The one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who Peter knew as he went about in this world, the one who died on the cross of Calvary, the one who rose again and met the disciples over the succeeding 40 years. What will we say about it? What does Peter say about it? He is Lord of all. Yes, he is the authority of one who is God. He is God. Yes, I will declare the decree. The decree can never be got round. The decree can never be put out of existence. Yes. And though we would just mention it in passing, whatever the rulers and people of the world in our time may say against the Lord and his anointed, you see, this stands over it all. The decree concerning Christ. This day have I begotten thee, and what follows from that, ask of me. And the Son of God, risen as he is now in the throne of glory, will be saying till the end of the world, and saying, we might say with greater emphasis, with a will to it, this promise being fulfilled in greater degree, he will be saying, I will have the utmost parts of the earth for my possession. The time has come for the gathering in of sinners in a greater scale than ever before. And he is saying, as the years go by, he is saying, I will have this one there. I will have a sinner in Harris. I will have a sinner in some other part of the world. I will have this sinner in particular. I will have that sinner brought out of Satan's kingdom. I will have this sinner as part of mine inheritance. Yes. Now notice again, as we are trying to say something about the person of the Savior. Notice again the name that is given to it. The name that was given to him in Isaiah's prophecy. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And what is that? Well, go to Matthew.
Matthew chapter 1 and you will get the explanation. Emmanuel just means God with us. The one who is God came into this world. He is with the shepherds went to Bethlehem and the one that they could see. He was God with us. He was God who had become man. Peter and John and James, as they went about, and in particular as they were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and as his glory was made manifest there, God with us. Ah, yes. What will we say? Can we say he is Emmanuel? Have we any right to say that he is Emmanuel? Well, of course, that's a question in one lip. A question that we should be trying to answer. A question that we should be pleading with the Lord to make us able to say yes. He is my Emmanuel. I have found him as a mediator for myself. I have found him as one whom the Father gave to be the Savior of the world, to be the Savior of sinners like me, to be my Savior. But when I asked the question, I was more thinking of Christ as a Savior given to the world. Of course, we can go beyond that and say he is given to sinners in particular as they're given faith to believe in it. But you see, Christ is given. He is God with us. God who took our nature, the divine person who took our nature, that he might be a Savior, that he might be the Savior of sinners like us. Yes. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Ah, wonder of wonders. Wonder of wonders. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, taking our nature. You see, the time had come. This was the fullness of time. The fullness of the time. The time that had been appointed from all eternity as suitable. Now, we might say a few things about why the particular time was suitable, but I'm not going to do so just now. All I want to emphasize is that according to God's wisdom, this was the suitable time. The time had come for the Old Testament promises to be fulfilled. Yes. When it might be said, when the shepherds might say, when Mary and Joseph might say, when Simeon and Anna in Jerusalem might say. We read about Simeon. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The one that brings salvation. He could think back to these Old Testament words, these words. These words of the prophecy, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he could say, ah yes, the salvation has come, the Savior has come, unto us a child is born, he has become man, unto us a son is given, it's the Son of God who has become man, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, for he has come in the fullness of time to sit upon the throne of David. This is the provision that was to be made. This is the one that was promised in Psalm 89, as well as in Isaiah's prophecy. And as the prophecy goes on, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Eternal Person, the Everlasting Person, who was to be a father of sinners. Who was to have a seed, you see. That was the promise made to him. He shall see his seed. So he is the everlasting person who is a father. The everlasting father, the Prince of Peace. Yes. Well, this is the person who has come. He has come to the city of David. He has come to sit upon the throne of David. He has come that he might have a people for himself. That he might be king over a kingdom, that he might have them as his subjects to all eternity. Yes, but that brings us to the third point.
He has come as a saviour from sin. He must do the work of a saviour. These that are to be his subjects are in bondage to sin. He has come to save them. Yes, he was to be called Jesus, as Matthew's Gospel tells us, when the message came to Joseph that he was to call the name of the child Jesus. And Jesus just means saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is noted in verse 21 in our chapter, that at his circumcision his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Save. The one who was born in Bethlehem is a save, a saviour for sinners like we are, a saviour suited to sinners. We're sinners. We need a saviour. The provision has been made. We don't need to go hunting here and there, high and low. We are to seek the one who has been appointed from heaven. He is in every way fitted to be a saviour. Everything that he did was suited to his work as a saviour. And he is waiting, as it were. We can look at him in that way. I'm not saying that's the way exclusively we should look at him. But to some extent we can look at him in that way, that he is waiting for sinners to come. He is ready. Whenever sinners come seeking him, he has the appointment of a saviour. Yes. Daniel speaks of him in these terms. The one who is to come at the appointed time. He speaks of 70 weeks being speaking just according to the message that had been given to him from heaven. When the 70 weeks were to be fulfilled, 70 sevens of years, it must be the week there, and it's used to some extent as a symbol. It's pointing to a seven. So there are 7 days in a week, obviously. And so that's pointing to periods of 7 years. When that these 70 weeks were fulfilled, or to be more precise, in the middle of the last week, there was the one who was to come to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. How did he make an end of sins? Well, we can answer it in this way just now. All the sins that had been passed over in the long suffering of God, from Abel onwards, or from Adam and Eve onwards, we could say, right, to the last sinner, who was forgiven before the death of Christ. Will we say that's the thief on the cross, who looked to the Saviour, who took him as a Saviour for himself, who looked to him by faith and received this one, Christ the Lord, as a Saviour appointed for himself. Now that's what sinners are to do. They are to look to Christ as a Saviour appointed for them. Now you see, he finished the transgression. He dealt with the sin, putting it away. All the sins of those who had already been forgiven. And in the same way, he was dealing in advance with all the sins of people like Paul and Timothy, and all those unto our own time who have been forgiven. It's because of what Christ did when he came to make reconciliation for iniquity. Yes, he was a Saviour. He came to make reconciliation for iniquity, guilt, human sin.
looking on them as Christ was, as creatures in their need. Creatures in their need. Yes. And he looked on them in their low state. As far away from God and needing to be reconciled. And he came and he saw Timothy in his low state, Titus in his low state, Saul of Tarsus in his low state, and many another. Sinners and harlots in their low state, and they were there in the mind of the saved. And far away from God they would be when they would come into this world, and they would be treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath as they would go on through this world. And he saw them as sinners who needed to be reconciled to God. And he did all that was necessary to take away sin, to take away guilt. He took that guilt upon himself and he died. The Savior died instead so that he might make reconciliation for iniquity. And he was to bring in an everlasting righteousness. Oh, see the sinner. He's done what's wrong. He's broken the commandments. What hope is there of that sinner going through the golden gates into the city with all the blessedness that there is in heaven? How can that sinner who has broken God's commandments suppose that he is forgiven? Oh, yet there's an incompleteness about it. He can't say, I've kept the commandments. Ah, but what will we do? Where will we go? Ah, yes, but there's a Savior provided, and if he is to be a Savior, he must do all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners. All that is necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes, go to him then. Go to him. Here's a salvation that is suited for you. It takes to do with your guilt. Looking to Christ, all your guilt can be removed. And what is more, there's an everlasting righteousness. A righteousness that may be imputed to the sinner, laid to his account. Ah, says the sinner, looking at his account. Just take it without trying to trivialize anything. Look at, think of somebody who was in debt. And his debt is paid. He looks at a bank account and it says zero. Perhaps 0.00. But there's nothing there. How can he get to heaven, you might ask? He must have something in his account. There must be something positive that can be said about him. Ah, go to Christ then. Look to the everlasting righteousness. Think of what he did. So that there might be salvation for sinners. So that there might be a provision. A great and glorious provision. So that none perish that trust in him. That they can get into heaven. That they can be accounted. Not only as forgiven. But as those who have kept the law perfectly. Here is a Savior. Who has done everything. Everything. But everything. Yes. As he said himself, the Son of Man came not to minister, but to give his life a ransom for many. He will pay the whole price for their redemption. His divine justice crying out for satisfaction. Oh, the sinner, looking for salvation, and his divine justice crying for satisfaction against that sinner. Oh, but Christ, as it were, intervenes. Christ says, I am the Savior. Look what I have done. See how I have satisfied the law. See how I have brought in an everlasting righteousness. Let there be a faith created in that heart. Let that faith look to Christ. And that faith, that sinner is accounted righteous. That sinner is accounted not only as forgiven, but is perfectly righteous according to the way that Isaiah points us to all that in chapter 53. if they pointed to Christ, he shall see if the travail of his soul, the work of his soul, he shall see of it. What is he seeing? When he is on the cross, what is he seeing? He shall see his seed. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He says, it is finished. What's that? He's saying, I am satisfied. And I know that the Father is satisfied. Satisfied with his sufferings. Satisfied with the final part of it, which is his death. He sees that now. He is, as it were, lifting up his head. As it were. Yes. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, but he shall bear their iniquity. Think of that. The Saviour appointed, the great and the glorious Saviour. He has finished the work that was given him to do, and the knowledge of salvation is sent everywhere. The knowledge of this Saviour, just as surely as the angels brought the information, brought you and said the good news, the gospel message to the shepherds outside Bethlehem. Yes, the shepherds brought the good news, the knowledge, and by his knowledge, by a knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant, the Lord is saying, shall my righteous servant justify many. Shepherds included, the shepherds of Bethlehem included, sinners everywhere, sinners all over the world, sinners in habits, if they receive the knowledge of salvation, if on the basis of that knowledge set before them, the information presented in the gospel, if they will only look to Christ, they will be justified. An everlasting righteousness will be theirs. The law of God will never have anything to say against them. Never cry out against them for punishment anymore. They are justified. They are acknowledged as those who are fit for heaven. This is the other matter, of course, while they are still in this world of their incomplete sanctification. But we're just talking just now about them being justified. There's no guilt laid against them. They have the righteousness of Christ put to their account. You see, their account doesn't say zero. Their account in the bank of heaven doesn't say zero. It is a huge sum in it. It is the righteousness of Christ there. And it is as if when the sinner dies and the soul of that believing sinner is brought to heaven, and the question is asked, as it were, will that sinner be admitted to heaven? Oh, what is true of that sinner? What balance is in his account? Is there an everlasting righteousness written there? Go and look, as it were. Go and look. What do you see? Oh, yes. Everlasting righteousness is written there for the sake of Christ. Take him in. Take him in. Don't keep him waiting for a second. Bring him in. Let him enjoy what was earned for him. Let him enjoy what the Saviour has done for him. Let him be among the blessed forever. He is to be treated as if he had never sinned for the sake of this Saviour who has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem, as we have noticed, to pay the price for their redemption, to be set free, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a privilege. What a salvation provides for this. That sinners
our account to the children of God. I've been trying to set before you the wonderful privilege of being brought to heaven. Well, even in this world, now are we the sons of God, John can say, if all who have believed. Now are we the sons of God, but we know not what we shall be. Very well. We know not what we shall be, but we know this. If we know anything about our spiritual status among those who have an everlasting righteousness, those who are met with the good shepherd, those who are met with the Savior, by faith, looking unto Jesus, according to the call of the gospel, look unto me. Well, you see, we have this done. Oh, the wonder of it. Let the children of God, as it were, enjoy their standing as sons, as children. I spoke of them as children of God. Well, that's just to say they are adopted. Let them enjoy their adoption. Let them enjoy their privileges. Let them make use of their privileges. And you see that the Lord's Supper is sealing that to them. It's giving them, it's part of the nature of the sacrament to strengthen their faith, to strengthen this aspect of faith, their sense of adoption, the sense of their right to go as children to their Father and to make requests. Now, no doubt, every child of God in this world needs to have that sense strength. To be more ready to go, to be more confident in going. According to what we have in Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. How will we come bold? Well, one very important aspect of that is, let us come with a knowledge of our sonship. Let us come on the basis of our adoption. Because of the greatness and the completeness of the work of Christ as Savior, the complete, the perfect. It's a perfect person. It's a perfect work, this work of redemption. Now, we must go on. There's a fourth point. Who does he save? Who does he save? Now, in one way, you see, you would have to say, he saves his people. He saves those who were given to him from all eternity. He was called Jesus because he was to save his people from their sins. But you see, that is not directly helpful to those who are still sinners, to those who are still unconverted. They cannot benefit by being told Christ died for his people. They must say, I'm not among his people. Or if you widen it out and say that the people of Christ include those who are yet to be saved, they must answer, but how can I know that I am among these people? You see, that's not how a sinner lays hold of Christ. That's not how a sinner enters the kingdom. But we can begin our answer by noting what was said to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You see, the gospel is made known to sinners. That's a great matter. The gospel is made known to sinners. Now, are you a sinner? Well, Christ is offered to you in the gospel. If you are willing to recognize yourself as a sinner, and who of us should dare to deny that we are sinners? Christ is offered to you in the gospel. Christ is set before you as a perfect Savior. There is salvation for sin. That's the basis of the gospel proclamation. Who did Christ come to save? Well, ask Paul. And one of the answers he might give you is, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. You can finish it yourselves, can't you? To save sinners. It's not to save those who are a little better than us. Then we haven't understood our condition as sinners before God. Christ came to save sinners. That is a faithful saying. God is faithful in so speaking. He will not turn away from what he has said. If a sinner will lay hold of that, God will never shake him off. You might have somebody hanging on to a child, hanging on to someone else's coat, in the hope that he will give him some moral support. And the adult might say, you'll have to go. I can't take you with me. And as it were, shake him off. Christ never does that. And it would be good if we were the little children who would hang on, as it were, to the Saviour's coat. What would that mean? It's the picture. What would be the reality behind the picture? What would be the reality that the picture represents? Oh, the sinner, hearing this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on this saved, according to what I've been trying to say about, and very largely centering what I have to say on scripture statements. Now you lay hold of these scripture statements, even on one or two scripture statements, and not even necessarily those that I have quoted, but lay hold on scripture statements. Yes? This one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's a Savior. You lay hold of Christ, who is altogether willing to have sinners. Sinner though you are. Oh, if I could say something more than that, I'm a sinner. Is that what you're saying? No. Don't try to say anything more, because it's your heart being deceitful. You have to take Christ at his word. You take the word of God as it stands. He came into this world as a savior of sinners. He came into this world to save sinners. Yes. And that's what Paul and Silas had to say in the jail in Philippi. There's a man in a terrible state, about to kill himself, but perhaps he's a little encouraged. He says, what must I do to be saved? Paul has cried at him, do thyself no harm. Ah, would that the Lord would cry to us, do thyself no harm. Do not harm yourself by neglecting the word. Do not harm yourself by your carelessness. Do not harm yourself by your sin. Do not harm yourself by all the distractions and the entertainments of today. Do not harm yourself. And then there's another call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The man believed. He looked to to Christ as his Savior. The Savior for sinners. See, that's what the publican was doing. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God who will send a Savior, be merciful to me for the sake of that Savior who is to come. Ah, yes. And you do not need to have to put it in these terms. The fact that Christ's finished work can be set before you. The Savior has finished his work. Look to him and be saved. Look to him now. Do not delay. Yes. You might wish that you could join the shepherds and come where Jesus was. You might wish that you were among the multitude and someday in Galilee when the Saviour was doing many miracles. Well, it's all recorded in the Word of God. And John speaks in these terms about many other miracles which Jesus did that are not written. But he says, these are written. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, who is to be saved. Well, the answer I would give just now is this. Those who hear, who have the word of God, they can read and be saved. They can read about the miracles. They can read about the saving work of Christ. People like that can be saved. Similarly, those who hear the word preached can be saved. You don't need to see the miracles done over again. You don't need to go to the stable in Bethlehem. You don't need to meet with Christ in Galilee or in Jerusalem or anywhere else in this world. He comes where you are. He comes through the word of God. Yes, he comes whenever he is presented to you as a Savior. He has been presented to you as a Savior this eve. Will you not have? He was presented to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior, and that believing you might have life through him, eternal life. Yes, we are told that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him, whosoever believeth on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are to believe in him, and eternal life will be yours. Think of that. You will not perish. Serious though your sins are, fearful though the outlook is apart from the Savior, if you look to the one who was raised up on the cross, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Give us a cry to thyself. May we be asking this evening. May there be sinners here ask, what must I do to be saved? Oh, bring the answer to their minds. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. Grant to make us feel the authority of thy word. May we feel our need. And may we realize how wonderful a thing it is that such a Saviour was provided. Oh, come here this evening as a Saviour, so that sinners might be born again. Come by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that sinners would be born again and would by faith lay hold of Christ. May there be sinners here seeking. Save us all from our carelessness, the carelessness that is so natural to us. Save us from our deceitful hearts, our hearts being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Teach us these things thyself, and reveal Christ to us as a Savior. Grant that we would seek him in the word of God. May we seek him earnestly this evening. So do the work upon our hearts, that we would be looking for Christ for ourselves. Pardon our sin. Go before us and bless us. Do in us and for us, exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. And help us to be asked. Help us to be seek.
Bless thy word, bless the work of this day, here and elsewhere. Do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.